book up here. This is a paperback. There are paperbacks up there if you haven't got one, if you want one of these. But somebody who has bought one got to page 103 and noticed that there was a misprint in it, and it was kind of an important misprint, so I wanted to call your attention to it. So I quote 1 Timothy 2:14, and I say, I quote it this way: it was the man who was in the transgression. So that's not what it says. So that's a typo. They happen. But I just thought I'd let you know, page 103. The blessing is he caught it. The blessing is also that he got to page 103 in reading it. So that's good. Anyway, that's just a little thing there. Thought I'd bring it to your attention. If you turn to Romans 6, where Steve has just read, and we are continuing in our series on sanctified life. And last time we looked at justification and sanctification together. Now we're looking at the subject of holiness. We'll have more to say on the subject of holiness, obviously. But I just want to talk about the basis of what holiness is in Paul's argument in Romans 6. Now, please recall that Romans 6 deals with a person who is a Christian. You cannot be holy if you're not justified. Do you understand that? God does not accept you as a holy person if you do not have the righteousness of Christ imputed or reckoned to you. So if you haven't received Jesus as your personal Savior, you are not a holy person, and nothing you can do qualifies as holiness. Do you see? Very important that we understand that truth. So, this is written to a person who has the righteousness of Christ reckoned to them. And Paul here speaks about the interplay between righteousness and holiness. And then he also speaks about the servanthood, or we might say the servitude, that we had before we came to God through Jesus. And it's important because he's going to contrast that servitude, being slaves of sin, to the way we need to see ourselves today. Now, last week I gave a definition of sanctification as being progressive. Remember, it should kind of have this slight trend over a period of a lifetime, but I also characterize it as being a bit of a wave. Yes? And that's just the way that it is. And that is an important truth that we understand about the sanctified life. But there is something else that is very important that we need to understand, and I think this aspect is actually encouraging. What is that? It is that holiness is not so much a progression. Holiness is not so much a progression as it is a status. Or we might say this, it's like an illustration would be, it's like taking a picture of the life, and at this instant, or at this instant, at this point, at that point of your life, depending on whether you're yielding to the Spirit, depending on whether you're being obedient, you are holy, or you are pursuing holiness. It's a state of mind, a state of action, a state of obedience. Yes, do you understand that? It is you realizing, yes, I am justified. Yes, I am now God's. through Jesus Christ, and I have the Holy Spirit within me. So I, on the basis of that, am going to pursue what it means to be consecrated in this world. And that is the holiness of which the Bible speaks. It's more of an attitude of mind than it is of anything else. And the reason for that is because we have to understand that it's a decision that we make, that I'm going to consecrate myself today to God. Yes? In light of what has happened to me through Jesus. So, this passage at the end of Romans 6 speaks about servitude. And the first thing that I want to call your attention to here is the servitude to God, that we are slaves to God. It says that in verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Now, what does it mean that we have been set free from sin? It means this. It means that sin used to be our master and we used to be the slaves or the bondservants of sin. It had the mastery over us. It could tell us what to do. That might seem sometimes a strange thing. We understand it for people that are consumed by certain sins, certain lusts, alcoholism or pornography, or, you know, committing sins like thievery or things like that, lying, those kinds of things. We understand that sin has a mastery, a reign over a person. But it means more than that. More than just individual sins. A person who has not got Jesus in their life and that the Holy Spirit is not indwelling them, they are slaves of sin. And it doesn't matter how squeaky clean their lives seem to be. Even that cleanness, even that decorum that's in their lives is actually just sin dictating to them how to be. That seems to be an odd thing, does it not? And yet, what is it doing? A person who is trying to live a good life and a disciplined life, aside from the righteousness of Christ, is still a slave of sin, and that disciplined life, that good life, it's the same old nasty, smelly, horrible thing. It's a rejection of God and God's way of salvation. Do you see? It is a denial of their sin character, their sin nature. It is a thinking, yes, I can, by my moral reformation, be good enough. No, you can't. That's sin telling you that. We, if we have been justified by faith, we are now no longer slaves of sin. We are slaves of God, slaves to God. Or, you know, I personally like the idea of bondservant better than slave, because the idea of slavery has so many negative connotations to it. Did in the ancient world too. So I think a bondservant, because that's somebody who willingly becomes a servant in bondage to the master. And that's what we are. We willingly give ourselves to God. But that's not a point to argue over, I don't think. We understand this, though, from this text. Verse 19 says, just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That's the cycle that a person doesn't have Christ. That's what they live in. Just one sin to the next sin to the next sin, one transgression to the next transgression. Their life is a catalogue of transgressions. Do you see? now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, because we are, as verse 22 tells us, slaves of God. Slaves of God. So your former life, your former owner was sin. Sin had the authority over you, but now you are someone else's property, and therefore sin cannot tell you what to do. Whose property are you? You're God's, through Jesus. He can tell you what to do. So, that being the case, we've got to get that through our thick skulls. We've got to realize it every single day. Sin does not have a right to dictate to me today. God does have a right to, and of authority over me, to tell me what to do. I need to yield to God. That is the reasonable thing for a slave to do. That's the argument of Paul. Who is your master? God. Through Jesus Christ your Lord. Therefore, as a slave, how are you going to respond to that truth? Are you going to yield your members, your body, again to unrighteousness? To carry out the will of sin? Or are you going to listen to God, not listen to your sin nature, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, yield to God, saying, how do you want me to live in this world? What is it that you want? Oh, that is such an important lesson. It's such a hard lesson as well. It means that we have to, when we're making our decisions about our life, we have to say, this is what I want to do. This is the plan I have for myself. And of course, it's a good plan as far as it's a moral plan. It's a well thought out plan. It's a sensible and wise plan. But the disposing of my life is down to you, Lord. This may not be the way you want me to go. This may not be the road you want me to go down. I'm your slave. You guide me. You take me. And that's a daily thing, do you see? Now, if we do that, we are holy. Because we've turned our back on our wills, and we've turned our back on the world, and we are listening to the voice of God, just as a slave of God ought to. But as we've already read in the second point here, we are slaves of righteousness. Look at this at the last part of verse 19 again. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, or unto holiness. Some of you may even say two sanctification there, because it's the same word. Present your members, and the particle here is rightly supplied, as slaves of righteousness. What we ought to be as God's new creation is somebody who submits to the dictates of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Well, righteousness, just to turn the thing on its head, is just being what God wants you to be. Okay? You're right. You have rectitude. You're going in the right direction. You're thinking the right thoughts. You have the right understanding of your life in the light of who God is as your Father, in the light of your destiny and your final home in glory. That is a righteous person. Yes? Going in the right direction thinking the right things, having the right outlook, the right worldview, that is a justification. And then there's this righteousness that we are to yield ourselves to, this right way of living, this obedience to the scriptures. And we do that by saying, yes, this outlook, this biblical principle or way of living, this set of rules, these set of warnings in Scripture, they are the things that I live my life by. And so in a sense, you are slaves of righteousness. Do you see? You submit yourself to the dictates of righteousness. This is what Paul is setting up here in his argument. It's only, he's saying, only a sensible outcome of thinking the right way that leads you to this. No longer yielding to sin, now yielding to righteousness. And then he says, the third point, see, I'm going through these points pretty quickly, aren't I? When you first saw these points, you were thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to be here all morning. But I'm at point three already. For holiness. For holiness. You see that again at the end of verse 19. For holiness. In verse 22, it says this. Now, having been set free from sin, sin was your master, but he's let you go. And having become slaves to God, so now you have a different owner, different master, different authority, you have your fruit unto or to holiness. So, for holiness, to holiness. What is holiness? What role does it play in Paul's argument here? Because this is a message about holiness. Well, it's basically that status of being separated in your life from the world, separated in your life and your thoughts from the dictates of sin, and separated to Christ and the gospel and the dictates of the Holy Spirit within you. Paul puts it in other ways in the New Testament. We are walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We are no longer to think of ourselves as under the authority of sin, but now under the authority of God. We are to reckon ourselves as dead to all of that and alive to Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, how about this? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How often? Every single day that you live on this planet. Sorry, it's just not a one-time thing. It's not a button that you push. You know, the transform mind button. Press, oh, ding, everything changes, and that's it for the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be great? Okay? It'd be as easy as, putting down the roof on a convertible. You know, just press the button and the change happens. No, afraid not. It's every day. And sometimes it's moment by moment. Transformed mind, realizing that we are a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice, that we must serve God in that way. This is the idea of holiness. Therefore, holiness, I hope you can see, is a decision that we make. I'm going to be a holy person. I'm going to put myself to the service of God. I'm going to transform my mind. The world's telling me all of this stuff. My sin nature's telling me all of this stuff. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm going to listen to what God says to me. I'm going to yield myself to God. That constitutes you as living a holy life. Because you have to understand, you're already holy and sanctified and separated to God because you're in Christ. That's already done. It's a done work. Okay, it's not going to be undone. But we're here, left in this sin-cursed world, in these sin-cursed bodies, with the sin nature still active, calling to us, remember, from the dungeon that it's in. Hey, you up there, you! How about doing this? How about sinning this way? How about ignoring God, what he says there? It doesn't really... All the things that are in the world. Then ignore them. Ignore the voice of the world. Ignore these things. They may be good in their own ways, but they may not be good for you if they're getting in the way. You cannot, therefore, listen to the voice of the world, even for those presentations of things in the world that in and of themselves might be, you know, okay. If those things are distracting you from your service to God. The voice of God is saying, obey me. He's your master. The voice of the world or the voice of things in the world might be saying, hey, look over here. You must, if that's what's happening and it's distracting you from the voice of God, you must ignore those things. It's the only safe way. And it's the only way that you can live a holy life in this world. Look at verses 19 and 22 again. And I want to read for you, just quickly, what an old Scottish minister called James Fraser said about verse 22. Here's his paraphrase, and I hope that you can follow it. It's fairly short. Just try and follow this. Listen to what he says. Paraphrase of verse 22. Let us next, then, consider the other side of the comparison and the advantage of being the servants of God. For now, being, by means of Christ's death and resurrection, brought under grace, made free from the dominion of sin, and become the servants of God, which you could not be without being made free from your former master, you have your fruit in that service to the advancement of holiness. Fruit at present sweet, healthful, and comfortable, and as to futurity, as to the future, terminating in eternal life. What Fraser is basically saying there is that it's another way of phrasing Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. We're on the pathway. We're pilgrims. We're going to the eternal city. And we must not get off the pathway. There were things on that road that distracted the pilgrim, that frightened him. Some pilgrims were sent scurrying back because of things that seemed to be in their way. Some of them were lost because of voices or attractions that they met with along the way. Christian himself almost perished at Doubting Castle because he went off the road. What is the idea? The idea is that a holy mind, a holy person, somebody who is a saint and realizes that a saint is not just a name for a Christian, it's the way a Christian lives. Those people are holy. Now, verse 22 at the end there, and verse 23, I should have put verse 23 in, so I'm going to add it on now. It says this. I'll start from the beginning of verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. There is a link, fourth point, there is a link between holiness and the everlasting life. Of course there is. It is tempting, isn't it? I understand this temptation very well. It is tempting to think that there's such a huge chasm between the arrival in glory and life, living life right now. Right then, no more sin nature, no more voices around you to attract you, no more traps of the devil, no more insinuations from the world or persecutions from the world. None of that is going to happen. And so it's all plain sailing up there. Down here, you've got all of that stuff going on, which makes it so different. The now and the then. But there is a connection between the two. Now, sin and the voice of sin tells us that there isn't much of a connection between the two. And believing that lie, we think that we oughtn't to live a holy life. Or at least it becomes something of minor importance to us. Because, after all, the finished work's going to be the finished work. It lays ahead for us anyway. But here's how we're supposed to think. Here's how a righteous person thinks. I am no longer a slave to sin. I no longer need to be thinking that way. That's not the way somebody who's been bought by the precious blood of Christ and who's related to his resurrection and who is now a slave of God, that's not the way a slave should think. Somebody who is rightly connected to God in this way should want to live in the way that his master wants him to live. I need to deny self. I need to deny those things for which Christ died. And I need to transform my mind and live a life difficult as that life may be, halting that life will be. I need to live a life of holiness. Now, in that perspective, holiness, I hope you can see, is like taking a frame. If our life was a film, it's like stopping a frame in our Christian lives and analyzing, is this person thinking in a godly, biblical way, or are they denying that they are indeed bondservants of God? In that instant, and we might put that over an hour's time or whatever, that is not really that important for the illustration. But in that instant, you are either holy or you're not. You're either pursuing holiness or you're not. You're either walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, it's time to repent. It's time to realize that you've been lied to. And start thinking again. Oh, hold on a minute. I am owned by God. He makes the decisions for me. That's the idea of holiness that I want to get across to you this morning. There's more to it, of course, because it's a big subject. But in closing, I just want to say this. God is holy, is he not? What is the most distinctive thing about God's holiness? Now, I'm not asking for a response here. I'm setting you up. The most distinctive thing about God's holiness actually is not his purity, although that's certainly a part of it. It is his difference. His difference from us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. Well, why not? Answer, he's holy and we're not. So if we want to be holy like God, then we need to see what his thoughts are like. And he, lo and behold, we have them. Do you see? We need to align our thoughts with his thoughts. And then, yes, we will be more like Christ. Which is just, again, another way of speaking about this idea of holiness. So it's a simple, straightforward message. God wants us to be holy. Why? Because he calls us holy. We're saints. We're separated to God in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within us. It's us that are not taking up the slack here. It's us to whom the challenge comes. Are we going to be holy this week? Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we pray to you, recognizing that you are holy and you are always, perpetually, eternally holy. Your thoughts transcend our thoughts. Your purity and your ways outclass and outpace ours. But Father, there is a way that you have given us to bridge that gap. And that is to deny self, to yield to the Spirit, to obey righteousness, to understand and study it, and to tell ourselves that we are no longer owned by sin, and the world doesn't have any rights to us. We're citizens of heaven, and we're bondservants of God. May the voice of the Holy Spirit be stronger in our lives as we realize these great truths. In Jesus' holy name, amen.